Okay, let's go ahead and just read through that, and then we'll go back and take a closer look at it. But Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." So this is an interesting passage. I don't know how many times you all have read it, but I think the first few times I read that, I wonder why Jesus answered her that way. And it almost comes off as being rude. But let's take a closer look at it, beginning in verse 21. We'll talk a little bit about Matthew 15. Yep. Verse 21. "So Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." So as far as I can tell, this is the first time Jesus ventures toward Gentile territory. And the woman came out of the same coast, it says in verse 22. Tyre and Sidon were cities of Phoenicia, and they were on the Mediterranean coast, about 30 miles from Capernaum. Some think that maybe Jesus is trying to let things simmer down for a little bit because he just offended the Pharisees. We just looked at that last week in verse 12. The Pharisees and the scribes were offended. He put them in their place. Mark tells us that Jesus desired to enter into a house and would have no man know it. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. So in verse 22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil," or with a demon. So a Canaanite woman approaches him. Mark calls her a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. But the main thing that we need to understand here is that she is a Gentile. Obviously, she's a Gentile that's heard of Jesus. And she's heard about his power to heal people. And notice how she calls to him here. Notice the respect and the faith that she has here. She calls him, "Lord, thou son of David." Son of David was a messianic title. Did she already recognize him as the Messiah before many of the Jews even understood him to be the Messiah? And she says that her daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. In other words, she is severely oppressed by this demon. And so she's begging for his mercy on her and her daughter. And Mark describes her falling down at Jesus' feet when she does this. So already she has shown faith and she is shown respect and reverence for Jesus, and she has already shown great humility right off the bat. But in verse 23, "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she cries after us." Now, why doesn't Jesus answer her? He does not answer her a word at first. Is he going to try to test her faith? Is he going to show her faith before the disciples? Will he cause the good faith that he sees in her, that he knows that she has, to be brought out so that he can teach the disciples here? And so the blessing that he's going to give can be even more powerful, so the lesson can be even more powerful. Now, she's not an Israelite, but I wonder, is she a worshiper of the God of Israel? Is he allowing her to show herself worthy of this blessing? Now, he hasn't been rude to her at all. He hasn't sent her away. He simply just continues on as if he's not going to do anything. And she must go and complain to the disciples. She continues to cry out to the disciples. She's not going to give up. And apparently this irritates the disciples. And what do they ask Jesus to do? Send her away. Get this woman out of here, right? Now, do they want to send her away with a blessing? Or do they just want to get her out of there? Get rid of her. Send her away without a blessing. Maybe looking down on her. She's a Gentile. She doesn't deserve it. She's bothering us. Send her away. Well, how does Jesus respond in verse 24? But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The children of Israel, the Jews, were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so Jesus seems to reassure them that he was sent to the Jews. Now, it is true that Jesus' mission was primarily to the Jews while he was on the earth. He was sent to them. He was born among them. He lived among them. He even died by their hands. But he did come to save all, right? John 3 and verse 16. God wants all to be saved. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for all. But his earthly ministry, his preparation for the kingdom, was going to primarily be to the Jews. Now later, he would send his disciples to the Gentiles, right? I mean, there's no question about that. We go to the end of the book of Matthew. What does it say in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there he sends them out and tells them to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. There Paul wrote, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But notice, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, and this is where Ananias is sent to Paul, the Apostle Paul, just before he's baptized. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, speaking of Paul, going before the Gentiles, and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Jesus would send Paul to the Gentiles. But look at, Acts 10, 34 and 35. You can just turn the page here and look at that. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. What's the context here in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10? Cornelius, right? And then look at one more. Look at Acts chapter 13. Verse 46 and following. Well, let's start in verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you would be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So go back to Matthew chapter 15. So Jesus, no doubt, his primary purpose while he was on earth was to go to the Gentiles, to go to the children of Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later, he would send his disciples to the Gentiles. But is he going to help this poor Gentile woman here or not? Look at verse 25. We'll read 24 again. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So she bows down before the Lord, and she simply says, Lord, help me. Now, he is her personal Lord and Savior, and he's going to die for her. And, of course, he loves her. He's our personal Lord and Savior. He died for us. He loves us as individuals, whether we're Jew or Gentiles. But notice how he answers her in verse 26. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. So why does Jesus give this answer? Almost sounds like he's being harsh. And I've read various commentators. Some said he was unkind. Is that even possible? Jesus can't be unkind. He can't be unloving. He never sinned, right? Some have even said that it was chauvinistic or that it was racist. Right? Because she was a Gentile. Why does he give this answer? It sounds at first as if he's being harsh. Is he testing her faith? Is he drawing out her faith to teach his disciples? He says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, he speaks in a way that was often used by the Jews because the children were the Jews, and the dogs, they referred to the Gentiles as the dogs. Now, it's interesting, the word that he uses here for dog is not as harsh as it sounds, and some of you probably studied this, and you know what the word that he uses, right? What word does he use there? What does it actually mean? It's not speaking about a dog like a nuisance dog, but like a dog that would be like your puppy, or a dog that would be a pet. So it's not a nuisance dog. He's not using dog in a derogatory way. So he's placed her in a very humble position here, but this gives her an opportunity to show her humble heart. And Mark's account actually gives a little more detail. He says, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. So what's he basically saying here? It was to go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. It was meant for the children first, and then it was meant for the Gentiles. It would be given to the children first and not to the dogs, but meaning pets or puppies or something that would be dear to you. Okay? But in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What an awesome answer that is, right? True, Lord, But even the dogs get to eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, this woman could have been offended, right? She could have had her pride hurt. But instead, how does she act? She acts how we all should act. She's very humble. And notice that she doesn't disagree with him there, does she? What did she say? She said truth. Truth, Lord. But then she also makes a very true statement herself. She says, even the dogs get to pick up the crumbs. Jesus wouldn't be taking anything away from the Jews by helping her. He wouldn't be taking anything away from the Jews by helping her. And for him to heal her daughter was as simple as allowing a crumb to fall to the floor. You know, that's the power of Christ. She willingly put herself in the position of a humble dog with him as her master. That shows you her humble heart. And we wouldn't have known all that if he hadn't walked without answering her and then caused her to give this answer, to give this statement. I don't know about you, but I think the entire exchange was probably to test her faith, and it was for the benefit of those who were there with Jesus and the benefit for us today. Go ahead, Tom.
I was even thinking just the power that she had because of her faith. I mean, the power in our faith, because, I mean, at the end, yep, we're justified by faith. Right. I'm just thinking as the disciples are seeing all this, and again, it always comes down to, from day one, faith, and trust, and confidence. Yep. And there's in itself the lesson, you know, for all of us is great is the faith, because the humility, the crumbs, not looking for the big, give me whatever I can give.
Yeah.
And that's, I'm okay with that. And certainly humility plays a big part in having faith, and enables us all of that.
All right.
Certainly would it show itself up later as the Gentiles are being added in. So it's just an interesting, you did a really good job explaining all that. That was really interesting.
When she says, let the dogs eat a crumb that were caught from the master's table, means that she's willing to take any help.
Right.
Any help that Jesus was willing to give.
Yeah, did Jesus know her heart even before any of this happened? Did he know what he was going to end up doing in the end? So there was a purpose behind it. So what would that purpose have been? I think it was to teach a lesson and to draw out her faith.
I think so too. I think it's interesting, the whole transition, if you think about it. I mean, you go from the Old Testament, which was about the physical, and Christ is teaching them about the spiritual, and showing his disciples and the Jews that the gospel will truly be for all. I mean, this
right.
is an interesting transition, I think, into that.
Yeah. Now, had he helped anybody that was Gentile before this? Go back to Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. There it says, when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Same words almost used right there, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. So he didn't put him through the same thing. He just said, I'll come and heal him.
He knew what the centurion was going to respond to him.
Right. So Jesus knows what's going to happen, and I think he's using these to draw out people's faith and to teach, and certainly to teach the disciples that are there with him. What does he end up saying at the end of that? In verse 10, truly I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. He says in chapter 8 and verse 10. So there again, he draws that out. Go back to Matthew 15. What does he say about this woman? Verse 28. What's that?
Raise your faith.
Yep. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So here are two Gentiles, and he's talking about how great their faith is. And with the centurion, he hadn't seen such faith in Israel, right? So you have two great opportunities for him to teach and for us to learn as we read later. Anybody else have anything? Anything else? Different opinions or anything to add to that?
I'm just saying, Paul, the woman came to him, you know, a total stranger from a town that was quite a distance away from Jerusalem where Jesus was. So Jesus is sort of becoming, you know, famous for his, not only his teaching, but performing miracles.
So, right.
His name was probably out there a little
right.
longer than we, you know, could assume.
Right.
So this woman came to him seeking help.
It's amazing how he's fighting with the Pharisees and the scribes, and here are these people coming from these long distances that aren't even Israelites that already have faith and are coming to him. Yeah. All right, so Matthew 15, verse 29. Let's just go ahead and read there. 29, and Jesus departed from there and came near to the Sea of Galilee and went into a mountain, and he sat down there. So they leave the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and they journey to a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, and they sit down. In verse 30, a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So he had not escaped the notice of the people as he traveled. And multitudes, as Hans is talking about, they've either witnessed or they've heard of his power to heal, and they're flocking to him, and they're bringing all sorts of different infirmities, everything that you can think of. And they're placing these people at Jesus' feet, and he's healing them instantly, miraculously. And again, constantly we see that this is so unlike the so-called healings of today that don't even take place. He instantly heals them, instantly makes them whole. In verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So the people are in awe. They're astonished at what they're seeing, and they believe. They're not like the Pharisees and the scribes who refuse to believe and who refuse to glorify God. These people are glorifying the God of Israel because they know that this power can only come from God. All right, verses 32 and following is, now we have the feeding of the 4,000. And this is similar in many ways to the feeding of the 5,000, but this is a whole separate occasion. Different in several ways. So in verse 32, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint on the way. So the multitude was so concerned with his miracles and with his teaching, and they had focused on him for 3 days, and now they're out of food. And so Jesus has compassion on them. He doesn't want to leave them away without any nourishment, so he knew that they would faint on the way, and he wanted to help them. In verse 33, his disciples said unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Now, what's funny about this verse? How could they be asking such a question? Right? After the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Yeah, their memories are very short. Again, his disciples say, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness? They forgot about the feeding of the 5,000. They forgot about all these miraculous healings. You know, where's their faith? Is their faith still weak? Or maybe were they afraid to ask Jesus to just perform a miracle and feed him. In verse 34, Jesus said unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, "Seven and a few little fishes." Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, what was the numbers? Anybody remember? Five loaves and two small fishes there. But here they have seven loaves and a few fishes. In verse 35, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. So just as he did before, he commands the multitude to sit down. He always, always thanks his Father. And again, he gives to the disciples who give to the people. Again, all of them eat and are filled. And again, there is food left over. And here there's seven baskets left over. Does anybody remember how many were left over on the first time? Nope. 12 the first time, right? 12 baskets full the first time. So we have 4,000 men fed. This, again, doesn't include women and children. Possibly you're talking about 10,000 people. So again, here's obvious, a true miracle. And he sends the multitude away. They're fully nourished. And he takes the ship to the coast of Magdala. Verse 38 and 39, they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. He sent away the multitude, and they took the ship and came into the coast of Magdala. All right, so that brings us to chapter 16. I got to get my other paperwork here. All right, verses 1 through 4, seeking a sign. So in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and noticed tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't agree on too many things, right, religiously speaking. But they keep joining together to go against Jesus. Be like today, the Republicans and Democrats joining forces to go against something, right? Not something that you would normally see. He'd already performed more than enough miracles, more than enough signs for any honest person with an honest heart to understand that he was who he said he was. But notice here, their purpose was to tempt him. They refused to believe that his signs were from heaven. Now, we just read in verse 31, the multitudes didn't. They gave glory to God. So why are they doing this? Maybe they hope that he would make a mistake. They hope maybe that he would fail. Hope maybe that he would say the wrong thing. But Jesus isn't going to fall into their trap, and he's not going to perform a miracle for them. He's not going to be tested by them. Look at verses 2 and 3. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times." So he doesn't perform a miracle for them. What does he do instead? Instead, he points out their hypocrisy. They could supposedly read the sky and they could tell what kind of weather was approaching, but they couldn't discern the sign of the times. What were the signs of the time? What things should they have been noticing?
They should have known what Isaiah was saying about the coming of the Savior.
Right.
They should,
was there any evidence that Jesus was the Messiah? Absolutely. That woman understood it, right? Yeah, they did not see the abundant evidence that he was the Messiah, that he was fulfilling the scriptures. And he was proving it should have been beyond any doubt with divine power. There was no excuse for him. They didn't need any further signs because they weren't open to the truth. Their intentions weren't honorable.
You know, another thing too, Paul, I've had told him that Jesus wasn't, his stature wasn't something that called men to follow him.
Right.
And so, you know, they may have been looking for another King Saul or David or somebody who had that charisma, and Jesus didn't demonstrate that.
Right.
Humble action, you know, and a willingness to help people.
Yeah.
It's also like the rich man and Lazarus, too, because Lazarus wanted to go back to his brothers. And I'm like, you know what? It's all there. That's not enough.
Right.
You know, and I think for us, too, sometimes our faith diminishes at time, and yet we want more from God, and yet He's delivered all that we need.
Yeah, it's all right here.
Studying through it, whether it's apologetics in any given way, or just the accuracy of the Bible, all just tons and tons of different things. And yeah, I want more. I need more. You want me to do this, God? Give me more. I need more. And it's like, you know what? This is it. It's all you get.
Well, there's plenty there. There's more than we need there, but the problem is most of the time we're too lazy to look into it. That's our problem. We get apathetic, and then our faith grows weak. When we could have such a strong faith if we just dug into the Word, just looked at the evidence.
Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word. So I mean,
yep.
You want your faith stronger? What do you got to do?
Yep.
More Word. If you don't have enough Word, your faith's going to diminish. It's just that it's given. It has to.
And what was great about Jesus? He's extremely tall. Dark, he was handsome, he was muscular, he was just a good-looking man, right? And that's why they followed him? No. It's what he was speaking, right? And what he was doing.
He was probably a muscular person.
Carpenter. Yeah. How do we know he was just an average-looking man and didn't stand out at all? Isaiah 53, right? Yep. All right. Where are we at? 16, verse 4. And then he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. What is that sign? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? 3 days and three nights. Has he said this before to anybody? We looked at that before, right? Look, turn back to Matthew, where is it at? 12. 39 and 40. Actually, it's starting verse 38. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There will no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How powerful proof is it to us as Christians that Jesus rose from the grave? How powerful is that? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Actually, we start in verse 3. Romans 1 and verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave by the power of God and was declared to be the Son of God. And so verse 16, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What were you going to say, Bill? You start to say something?
Before the resurrection, after the resurrection,
Right.
If the resurrection hadn't happened.
Right. Yeah, when they arrested him and they scattered like sheep, and Peter denied him. But then what happened after he rose from the grave? They were willing to die, and they did die for the cause of Christ. Right. Yeah, these men wouldn't suddenly be willing to die for a hoax or for a lie. They certainly would be willing to die if they knew that he was who he said he was and he'd risen from the dead and was sitting at the right hand of God.
The only witness you see in that is not doubt that Jesus was resurrected and was in heaven with God, and no doubt that he was a Savior, but the only problem that they had was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Peter, they're Judaizing teachers trying to teach people to be circumcised, and Peter withdrew whenever James and the people from Jerusalem came. That was their only issue, but that was still a real problem. And it was a problem until the conference in Jerusalem where Paul went and Paul and Barnabas went and talked, in the problem was solved about what they were going to do to the Gentiles.
Yeah. So go back to 16. I think we're actually going to end here, but at the end of verse 4, it says he left them and departed. This next section is really a good section that we should be very familiar with. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." We're going to go over this section next week, a very important part of Scripture. But we think back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he said this, do you think they had any clue what he was talking about?
Building a church?
Huh? No, going back to the first four verses there. The wicked generation seeks after a sign. There's no sign going to be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Did they have any clue of what he was talking about? But then after he rose from the grave, right, and so many people witnessed him alive, hundreds, right? Yeah. Did they look back on these words, some of them, right?
Because they already knew of Jonah and the story of Jonah.
Oh, yeah.
So it's interesting when you go down, they'd have to go back to the drawing board, like, what did he mean?
Right.
What's the story of Jonah, and just... But they pieced it together through Scripture, like Isaiah and the other ones, that eventually led to this is the Messiah.
Yeah. And then the disciples, they didn't fully believe at this time. They didn't fully understand. But looking back, and he said exactly what he was going to do, right? And he did it. So how strong would their faith have been at that time?
I think that's one of the problems talking about the proofs of Jesus coming. Resurrection. I think that's one of the strongest proofs is that they didn't. The Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't find anything to counter that. They tried to tell people that everybody was stolen, but they didn't take hold.
Yeah.
I was thinking how many times when he came across the fat Pharisees and Sadducees, how much it was repeat people. I know that there's a lot of them, but how many times did a same Pharisee, we'll call him Jim, showed up to a bunch of these things?
Yeah.
And every single time when I had to say, we can't catch him on anything, just imagine that.
You can just imagine when they go back to the Sadducees or whoever sent them, and they're like, what did you guys do? We sent you out there to put him in his place. And what happened? You got dumbfounded. You got put in your place, and you come crawling back. Well, go ask him this time. All right, we'll stop right there. And next chapter is a good chapter. It's all good.